Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all, and this time all means, yeah, lots. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to assemble together, to see in person some faces we haven't seen in a long time. And we would pray that our time together this morning would be edifying to us, glorifying to our Savior, and conducted in accord with your word by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. Genesis 17, let's hear God's inerrant word. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and she'll call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism. This is page 962. Questions 165, 166, and 167. As usual, I get to ask the question, and you get to read together in unison the answer. We do this as a confession to God of some of what he's taught us in his word. What is baptism?
Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ had ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, to be a sign and seal of the grafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church, and enter into an open and professed engagement to the holy and holy divorce.
Unto whom is baptism to be administered?
Baptism is not to be administered to any that are out of the visible church, and so strangers from the covenant of promise,
how is our baptism to be improved by us?
The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it to others, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, and of the ends for which Christ instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby, and our solemn vow made therein, by being humbled for our sinful defilement, our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism, and in our engagements, by going up to assurance of pardon of sin, and of all other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament, by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom we are baptized, for the mortifying of sin and the quickening of grace, and by endeavoring to live by faith, to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness, as those that have carried on given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love, as being baptized by the same Spirit into one body.
Okay, Beth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank our God for the grace that was given to you in that you've accepted God's promise of salvation long ago and publicly professed your faith in the Savior Jesus Christ. We rejoice that God, in his gracious providence, has brought you into this congregation and given you a desire to reaffirm the faith that you've previously professed and to unite with us. We ask that you testify before us to the faith that you've professed by giving assent to the following questions. So the first is, do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation?
Yes.
Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin, and that you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone? Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, and do you promise that, in reliance on the grace of God, you'll serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? And finally, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit to the Lord in its government, and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? As Beth has received in full communion, of course, people who aren't members of our church but are members of Bible-believing churches can come to the Lord's table with us. But she's received into full communion in this church. The whole congregation is obligated to receive her, for in Christ we're members of one another. Christ claims this sister as his own and calls you to serve her in love. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Beth in her Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith and in the fellowship of believers. So, Beth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I welcome you to all the privileges of full communion with this congregation. I charge you to continue steadfastly in the confession that you've made, humbly relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, sacraments, and prayer. Rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. And may the God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in your providence you brought Ben and Beth together. And we thank you that in your providence and kindness you brought Beth to be a full member of Faith OPC. She's already a member of the Church of Christ. Now she's a member of this portion of the Church of Christ. We pray your blessings upon her, that you'll help her to grow in grace, to conquer the sins that still remain, and that in a few moments when other oaths are taken, that you would bless her and assist her in that and the progress she's going to be making. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Why don't you sit with Ben for a couple minutes? Oh, hi. I didn't see you there. Because we're going to be moving into baptism, but there are some certain portions that I should read for all of us to hear and remember. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn admission of the person who's baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his ingrafting of that person into himself, and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls on us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the world, the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. All of us, as we read a little bit ago, are supposed to improve our salvation, or improve our baptism, excuse me. As solemn vows are about to be made before you, and baptism is now to be administered, you who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. Christ has put his name and claim on you. He calls you to be repentant for your sins against your covenant God, to confess your faith before men, and to live in newness of life to God, who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his Son. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized, for God commands that all who are under his covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and to their offspring. In the Old Testament, he declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." For this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant children be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant is the same in essence in both the Old and New Testaments. And so then, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. So rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and to their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. We'll hear some of that in a few minutes. For now, I would like to ask Beth and Ben to come forward. Oh, she may wake up angry in a minute or two. Okay. So I have four questions for the two of you. Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized? Yes. Do you promise to teach diligently to Evelyn the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments and summarized in the Confession of Faith and catechisms of this church? Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Evelyn and to set an example of piety and godliness before her? Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Evelyn up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant? Let's pray. Father, we will, in a moment or two, baptize Evelyn in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name for one God in three persons. And we pray that all three persons would be blessing this child, acknowledging this sign and seal as marking her as being part of the visible church, and that all the ministries of this visible church would be of benefit to her. Again, so that there will be a day when she'll stand before this assembly or perhaps another and confess that Jesus Christ is her Savior and he's the only one who can and has saved her from her sins. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm also supposed to ask you basically the same questions I just asked Beth, okay? No, I'm sorry, I've gone too far. I turned the wrong page. Where are we? Here we are. This is for y'all, or yous guys if you're from Philly. As Evelyn is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love her and receive her as a member of the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore, as members of one another, Christ claims this little one as his own. And he calls you to receive her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourself before God to assist Evelyn and her parents in her Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he's given you and for your expressed desire for her to know the Lord and to follow him all her days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of this child have come responsibilities that you've just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments you've made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Evelyn, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, she's marked now as your property. She's marked now as being your possession, at least in this visible church. And it's our earnest desire, Lord, not just to see a profession of faith someday, but to know that this promise that you've made to Ben and Beth and the promises that they have made would result in her being yours for all eternity. Not just part of the visible church, but part of the invisible church. One of the elect, one of those redeemed by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May she grow physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. And may Christ be glorified in her life, we pray. Amen. Must have done it right. She's still sleeping. Oh, what a dolly. This is the best part of this job. I love it. Our New Testament reading is the book of Acts, the second chapter. Yes, all 47 verses thereof. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not all who speak? Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and being received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this passage and this glorious description of what you have done in baptizing the church with the Holy Spirit of God. The consequence being that not just the first generation, but every generation thereafter, as we are added to the church, we have the Holy Spirit. That which was a gift to only a few in the old covenant is a gift to everyone in the new. Not just kings and priests or prophets, but everyone who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been washed in his blood. The Holy Spirit of God has made his home within us. Our bodies are his temple. And as we unite together in this room, we are the stones of the new temple. And you, Father, and your Son, through the Spirit, dwell in us and among us. That Old Testament and New Testament covenant promise is ours, that you will be our God and we will be your people. And this has happened to us in force through your Son. Only he could produce this for us and in us. And we pray that he would be glorified in each individual and in this congregation as a whole. In the little time left to us, Father, grant that we can understand your word and bring our lives into conformity to it. In Christ's name, amen. The passage we just read, for some Christians, is believed to be the beginning of the church. And where you believe the beginning of the church takes place is going to have an effect on other areas of your theology. Sometimes in the Reformed faith, we look to Genesis chapter 12 as the beginning of the church. But I would argue, and so have the Puritans, that to know where the beginning of the church is to go back to Genesis chapter 3. If you want the book of beginnings, go to the book of beginnings. Because in the beginning is how this particular book starts. And as we've been here recently, I'm not going to belabor the point, but the serpent lies to the woman. She believes the lie instead of believing God, believes the lie rather than truth. She eats and she gives to her husband. I love the way it's really condensed on him. She just hands it to him and he eats. Their eyes are opened. They realize they're naked and they are ashamed and they sew fig leaf coverings. I would contend that the shame is not because they're naked. They've been naked with each other since they were created. But rather, the shame comes from the knowledge of sin. And you have the first works of fallen men to cover their sins, fig leaves. Sometimes you wonder how they could not find poison ivy, but at any rate, God comes and calls for Adam, "Where are you?" And he says, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Don't you love the way God comes to him? These are full-sized adult human beings in body and mind, but these are babes in sin. And when if you're a father, mother, grandfather, when you have those little ones, it's almost amusing. It might put a little smile on your face while also grieving your heart when your little ones are trying to learn how to lie to you. They're not very good at it. Alas, they'll get better. And Adam's not able to lie very well. And God says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree?" And this is a revelation of his sin. "The woman that you gave me, Well, yeah, she gave me and I ate, but it's her fault and it's your fault for giving me her to me. We pass the buck. He turns to the woman. Is this what you've done? And she said, well, the snake deceived me. Again, pass the buck. That's the sin nature. It's not my fault. It's his, hers, yours. Blaming God really comes in the beginning, doesn't it? And so we have the curses that are being pronounced in reverse order of which the conversation comes. All right, so he starts with the serpent and then to the woman. But in the curse for the woman, we will also have a promise. And that's found in verse 15, because it's the curse on the serpent, but it's also a promise to the woman. I'll put enmity between you and the woman. You lied to her. Between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is called theologically the protoevangelion, the first good news. It's the first time the gospel is pronounced, and God pronounces it. By the way, if we're going through Genesis again, Cain, his name implies that, especially what she says, I have gotten a man from Yahweh, she thinks Cain is the Savior. Boy, is that going to be a disappointment. The promise there in verse 15 is then acted upon. It's acted upon because, yes, God throws them out of the garden, but he covers them with animal skins, which means blood was shed and their sins are covered not by fig leaves, but by the blood of animal and animal skins. This is the beginning of the church. It's true that in another sense, in Genesis 12, there is another beginning in the sense because ecclesia, the Greek word means a called out assembly. That's how it's used in pagan Greek. In the Septuagint translation, it's just the translation for the Hebrew words that mean the assembly or the congregation. It's not necessarily a called out, but that calling out does begin with Abraham. There's always the line of Seth, and there's always the line of Cain, but to separate them comes with Abraham. And then God makes promises to Abraham, and then those promises are expanded, particularly when he promises Abraham that he's going to be his great reward in chapter 15. And Abraham says, you know, in essence, what good are these promises? I have no heir. My heir is a man who's a servant. And then there's the promise of the coming child, which is repeated again in chapter 17 when we receive the covenantal promise and the covenantal sign and seal. Everyone circumcised. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans lands on this to show Pharisees that it's not circumcision that saved Abraham. Abraham had already believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That takes place chronologically prior to his circumcision. Abraham was already a believer before he received the sign and seal. But this sign and seal is passed on, one after another. I want you, if you don't mind, Luke, turn to Joel chapter 2, which we're going to look at again in a moment in Acts 2, where Peter quotes from it. Because there's a part, Peter stops his quotation. And I think his where he stops is extremely important for his purposes. But everyone else who heard him as a godly Jewish man would have known the rest of verse 32. And so here's the promise. And it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What Peter is telling us is those days is now. For us, it's almost 2,000 years ago. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's where Peter stops. And he's got a good reason there because he wants the men he's speaking to, predominantly males evidently, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But the verse does continue, though Peter doesn't quote this last part. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance or salvation. As Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. You see, the people who are responding in Acts chapter 2 are the remnant. There's always been the visible church, visible Israel. There have always been Esau's and Jacob's. There have always been Isaac's and Ishmael. There have always been those who have the sign and seal of the covenant and don't have the reality. And there's also always been a remnant. Remember Elijah's complaint, I'm the only one left. Well, I got 5,000 of them bowed the knee. So when Peter uses this in verses 17 through 21 in his sermon, it's to present the need for them to call upon the Lord to be saved. But I want to emphasize what comes at the end. So in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Not the first time he points the finger at all of them. You crucified him. And God has made him Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They had not realized the crime that they had committed. And Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, period, right? No. And to your children. Because that's the way the covenant works. To you and to your children. But we're also told that some of the men who were there were proselytes. They were people who had been born Gentiles, had come to faith in the God of Israel, and had received a circumcision, and were counted by Israel as Israelites. And so the verse continues, and as many as the Lord our God will call. How many of us have any hint of Abraham's DNA? According to my DNA tests, I haven't got a smidgen even. I'm 100% pure Northwestern European, even English. But God has called us. For those of us who have Welsh ancestry or Cornish ancestry, our ancestors once tattooed themselves blue and worshipped oak trees. But we were called, and we believe. And having believed, it's the same thing. We're part of the Old Covenant Israel. Israel's the Old Covenant Church. The church is the New Covenant Israel. It's not a replacement. It's a continuation. Unbelieving branches are broken off. Wild branches are grafted in to the same tree. And so the promise is to you and to your children. And those who are far off and called in, the promise is to us and to our children. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is my hope and my assumption that everyone here has trusted in Christ. I can't read your hearts. I can't read your mind. I've often said, you know, wouldn't it be nice if all the elect had an E on their forehead and it started glowing when it was time for them to be saved? Well, that would save a lot of evangelism work, wouldn't it? But God doesn't work that way. We're to tell the whole world, every man, woman, and child. And they may be told 10, 12 times, if they are the elect, before they come to faith. But the promise then is to them and to their children. Let's bow our heads before our God. Our Father, we do give you thanks that the apostles thought that Jesus was too important and too busy to spend time with little people, with rugrats. And he told them no. He picked up a little one and sat down with that little one on his lap and told the disciples that they needed to be like that little one. With that incredible trust that they have. We need to come to you with that childlike faith, knowing the promise, Father, is fulfilled in your Son, who was given for us. Whether we were born in a Christian family or not, whether we were baptized as infants or as adults, whether it was sprinkled or poured or held under to the last bubble, it doesn't matter. We were marked as yours. And we have an obligation to believe in you, to trust in you, to walk with you. May all of us improve our baptism by remembering the things that were sworn when we were baptized. And if we were infants, then remember the things that we swore when we became communicant members. And may that those oaths be fulfilled. We can't do it by ourselves. We need your aid. We need your Spirit to enable us to do that. And we're calling upon you to give us the power to walk with you. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.